All right, Matthew chapter 1. This is the Christmas story from the book of Matthew. Matthew 1 and verse 18 is where we will begin. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful time of year that we consider the incarnation of the Son of God. We just praise you for what you've done for us. And Lord, give us understanding and challenge and encourage us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God's plans are sometimes long in coming, but his promises will come to pass. We heard this morning the first promise of a Messiah was Genesis 3:15. If you can do the math really quickly in your head, how long did it take since the prophecy was given to its fulfillment? 4,000 years, that's a long time, but it happened. God gave the promise of a Redeemer to Abraham as well. And how long did that take? That was about 2,000 years. So about from the time that Jesus was born to now is about the same amount of time as it was from the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus. We know that the tribe of Judah was selected a few generations later, then it was narrowed by the kingly line. Dr. Mark talked to us this morning about King Saul's dynasty ending. It had to stop somewhere because King Saul was of the tribe of what? Benjamin. And that was not the line that the kings would come through, so said Jacob as he blessed his children. But it certainly didn't have to stop quite so soon. King Saul did not have to live the type of life he did. And then the captivity came and they thought God's promises were pointless. Why should we still believe God anymore? Why should we hold on to these old, ancient, archaic promises that haven't happened? God has departed from us, or so they would think. But some kept faith during the 400 silent years between the time that the last book of the Old Testament was penned and Jesus coming to earth. It, of course, only makes sense that the promise of the Messiah would come to someone that was actually in Israel. You say, why do you say that? Well, Micah 5:2 tells us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That's why the scribes were able to answer King Herod as to where he would be born. Now, with the captivity, a lot of people, well, didn't come back to Israel, did they? They went to captivity, they bloomed where they were planted, and they wanted to stay there. If they go back, they would have to work very tirelessly, put in a lot of effort. And so, very few people came, only we don't know the exact numbers, but it was a very small percentage of people actually came back when Cyrus gave them the opportunity. I wonder how many people missed the potential to be Joseph because they stayed back in Babylon. It's an interesting thought. By divine appointment, by God's choosing, the earthly father of Jesus was finally narrowed down to just one person. God picked just the man for the task, as in Esther says, for such a time as this. You could almost say that Jesus chose his earthly father. And there's a lot we can learn from Joseph. Our first point here is that Joseph was just. Joseph was just. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. This Greek word is translated as righteous 41 times and justice 33 times. Thayer, who gives definitions to Greek words, says of this word, in a wide sense, it means upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. That tells us a little bit about the character of Joseph. There were other men in Scripture that held the rank of being just. I don't expect you to get too many of them, because before I did this study, I couldn't name too many. But can you think of someone in the Bible that God says was just? Job. Okay. He was just. Anybody else? Those are good guesses. The Bible, they were just, but the Bible doesn't specifically call them just. And you can write these down on your note sheet if you'd like. First of all, Noah was just. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Kings were supposed to be. God told David, and I think God told David so that he could pass it on to Solomon, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So kings were supposed to be. Some were not. John the Baptist, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy. Simeon, one of the men in the temple, it says he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he was such a good man that the Bible says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Remember, this is technically Old Testament here. And so the Holy Spirit would come and go. So for him to be on Simeon, that really speaks greatly to his character. I'll give you a few more very quickly. Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, was just. It's interesting in Jesus' life that at the beginning of his life, there's Joseph, his earthly father. And then in his death, there's a man named Joseph that plays a pivotal role. Joseph of Arimathea that let Jesus borrow his tomb. And then there are two more. Cornelius, the centurion, as he was being spoken of to Peter, Peter was told that Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and the one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, and he continues his thought there. There's one man that doesn't seem to fit the bill. One man that, if you ask all of us, is this man just? We would probably all say no, because he does not have a good reputation in the Bible. There's another man, he's listed in 2 Peter. The Bible calls him just. And we scratch our heads and say, Lot. Yeah, that's it, Lot. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So we have a few different people here. Noah, kings, John the Baptist, Simeon, Joseph of Arimathea, Cornelius, and Lot. And so as we look at Joseph being a just man, we kind of summarize what these men have in common. One thing they had in common is they were willing to live separated lives. They lived godly in an ungodly world. Sometimes we get this picture that the world is just so wicked and it's never been like this. Well, it's been wicked the whole way through. There have been good times in Israel's history, but most of the time they were not good. When they were in slavery, they worshipped idols. When they came out of slavery, now it wasn't necessarily the Jews themselves, but the mixed multitude complained and complained and didn't have faith in God. In fact, nobody had faith in God when they went to enter the promised land. We could go on and on. But they all lived godly in an ungodly world. Just men have a reputation of being just that. Just or righteous. They're righteous to those who see them. People that know them know they do what is right. They're not hypocrites. And just men fear and obey God's commands. What does the Bible say over and over? The just shall live by faith. There are blessings upon the just. And I'll just read these for you. I've got, we'll see if we make it through everything tonight, so I'll just quickly give these to you. But there are blessings upon the just. And if you want to jot down the passages, I'll give you the references. Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. If you want God to bless your home, you need to be just. That's what it says. Proverbs 4:18, many verses from Proverbs. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. How do you want people to remember you? If you want them to think good of you after you're gone, you need to be just. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. And so the words that come out of our mouth will be words of blessing and kindness. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but a froward tongue shall be cut out. People that are just will be wise, and people that are wise will bring forth wisdom for others. And you know this verse, Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times, and he gets up the seventh time, he riseth up again. And then if you're just, well, that is to be like God. In Isaiah 45:21, God says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. We think of Palm Sunday. How is Jesus described? Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Also regarding Jesus, when he was on his way to his death, you remember a lady by the name of Drusilla? This was Pilate's wife. Pilate's wife had some bad dreams, and she told Pilate before the trial was over, have nothing to do with that just man. So Jesus was just. Joseph was a lot like Jesus, and there's no mistake as to why Joseph was given the opportunity to father Jesus on this earth. And so Joseph's being just is the first scriptural admission of his character. And I hope that as God sums up our life, that he could say that you were just. We ought to all strive to be so. And so first of all, Joseph was just. Number two, Joseph was pure. Joseph was pure. He accepted nothing less than purity in his life. And the purity that he shows us in this passage reveals his commitment to be pure in all manner of life. First of all, we see that Joseph chose a pure partner in his life. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, we'll be back in Matthew, but if you want to turn there very quickly. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, we have the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. Give you just a second to get there. It says, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So we see that she was highly favored. Highly favored. She was also one whom the Lord was with. I think that is very interesting. Before Jesus was in Mary's womb, before Mary was with Jesus, Jesus was with Mary. Kind of an interesting turn there. And Jesus watched Mary be born just as Mary got to see Jesus be born. A lot of interesting similarities there. But it says that she was blessed among women. This was a privilege granted to one woman throughout time. Only one person could ever say that they birthed the Son of God. And so we see that Joseph chose a pure partner in life. Those that are not married, what type of mate will you choose? The devil, as he often does in our lives, he puts shortcuts in our path that aren't God's will for us. The devil gives you something easier than what God has and is best for us. And so oftentimes we have to wait for God's will. And we should not accept compromise. That can be a hard thing to do. But who you choose to marry, to a large degree, will dictate how much you will accomplish for the Lord. That's why it's so important to marry someone that is saved. Your choice in marriage will last a lifetime, but because it is tied to how much you will do for the Lord, it really has ties through all eternity. And so we really need to be careful in this matter. Joseph chose a pure partner in life. Joseph was ready to, I don't like using the word divorce because they weren't technically fully married, but it's the easiest word to use. They were engaged, and you know this, and it was a promise. It was more than just, will you marry me? Yes. It was almost the contract is signed. It's just waiting to take place. But because of what Joseph thought Mary had done, he was ready to split and part ways with Mary. He was ready to dissolve their engagement when she was found to be with child. Joseph is literally obeying the command to abstain from all appearance of evil, even though Paul hadn't written that in the New Testament yet. Joseph wanted to keep himself pure, and he could not be with Mary had she been immoral during this time. What do we think about sin? Do we enjoy sin? Well, there is the enjoyment of sin to our flesh, but we ought to disdain the stain of sin like Joseph did. And he was further committed to purity because we read that he kept Mary pure. I don't know if it technically would have been a sin, but he did not taint the concept of the virgin conception. I know we often say the virgin birth, and Mary was at that time, but the miracle was actually in the conception itself, that it was not of man. So Joseph was committed to keeping Mary pure so that no one could ever question whether this had been of someone else. And of course, it was of the Holy Spirit. Joseph had been looking, obviously, forward to his day that he would be married, as any person does, but he exercises great restraint for several months. I think, as the Bible says, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And that's something that we are to do, to adorn the doctrine of God by the way we live our lives. So, secondly, Joseph is pure. Thirdly, I wanted to keep this to one word. So, Joseph was unvengeful, or you could just say not vengeful on your worksheet there. That means he was not trying to pay back what had been done to him. In so many ways, Joseph parallels Jesus. Joseph is a proper picture of God. He knew the penalty of sin. Mary should have been stoned according to the law. But mixed in with the righteousness is copious amounts of mercy. And that's the way God is too, because we all deserve to die, don't we? We're sinners. Sinners deserve to be in hell. We, even though we're saved, we still deserve to be in hell right now and to stay there forever. But God has saved us. God has extended mercy to us. And if we didn't, like most, we don't accept Christ the first time we hear, God doles out mercy, mercy, mercy. And God loves to do that. And Joseph wants to give mercy to Mary, not giving her the full force of what he believed that she deserved. I see something else. I see that he was not quickly angry. That's one of the blanks there. He was not quickly angry. What does it say about him? I didn't write the verse down. Verse 19 at the end, it says he was minded, or he thought, to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, he was giving careful consideration as to how he's going to deal with this matter of utmost importance in his life. You can imagine that he would be angry. I mean, Mary at some point in time had to come to him, and the news was out. And you know, when you're dealing with a crisis, a PR crisis, businesses often want to get something out there to try to cover the mess as best they can before it blows wide open. What in the world do you tell your fiance? God did this. Yeah, right. Nobody's going to believe that. He was going to be angry. I mean, the proof is right there. She is carrying a child. He could have blown up in anger, couldn't he? It's a natural reaction, anger. But he didn't do that. What does the Bible say? The book of James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness," or that's the same word for being just, "works not the righteousness of God," the book of James chapter 1 tells us. And so even though these scriptures weren't written, that's the way Joseph was. Joseph didn't blow up in anger. Could you imagine if he was that kind of person? You see, we have the Western mindset. The Jews have a very foreign mind to us. They're always killing each other, it seems. They're getting so angry. You see, they would act very quickly when they would get stirred up. The enemies of the gospel would rile up the Jews against Stephen. They eventually stoned him and killed him. The Jews got angry against Paul and Barnabas at Antioch in Pisidia. They stirred up the Jews against Paul at Iconium. Basically, they kicked him out of town. And against Paul at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And then at Paul's arrest in Jerusalem. All because the Jews are stirring up people and making them angry. But when the woman that was taken in adultery was thrust before Jesus, they were ready to obey his judgment then and there. If Jesus had said that she needs to be stoned, they were ready to just do it right then and there. They were stirred up so much that during Jesus' ministry at different points, they were ready to kill him. They got riled up and they got angry. This was the Jewish way. And you can read the Old Testament, many examples. So imagine if Joseph wanted to make Mary a public example, he wouldn't have killed one, he would have killed two. That being Jesus Christ in Mary's womb. Do you think the devil worked on Joseph extra hard to get him angry? Everything was at stake here. If he could get Mary and Jesus killed, that would completely derail God's plan of redemption. Joseph was a just man. Joseph was not an angry man. He was not a vengeful person. Our next blank, he was not spiteful. He didn't want to repay. We say, "I don't get angry, I get even." Well, that's being spiteful, doing things out of spite. What had Mary done, at least in Joseph's eyes? She had ruined his future. What they would do once they got engaged, there was the dowry that was paid. And then, well, not to sound mean or anything, but she was more or less his property. That's just the way they believed back in their society. But even though that is so, just as a sidestep, every other nationality, every other nation of people treated women much worse. The Jews in God's system actually treated women much higher than in the other societies. But what would happen? They would secure the contract, so to speak, and then the man would depart for about 10 to 12 months. The time could vary, but he was getting a house built and getting things ready so that when he comes to get his bride, everything is ready. It is by no mistake that there are many parallels between the wedding ceremony of the Jews and Jesus coming for us. You see, he's away right now and he's preparing a home for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's going to take us to his house. And so that's what Joseph would do. 10 to 12 months later, Mary wouldn't know when it would be, but whenever things are ready, Joseph's going to come to town and Joseph's going to take her away and there will be the wedding ceremony to follow. And as he's doing that, I'm sure, absence makes the heart fonder. Joseph probably had Mary on his mind every day. It probably made the work a little easier because of the love that he had. What he was doing for himself, he was also doing for her. As he would put things in the house, maybe he knew the things that she liked and was tailoring it to her tastes. We don't know. But his plans for the future were certainly wrapped up in Mary. He, for all his intent, he was going to marry her for the rest of his life. And yet to his thinking that she had stepped out and had some immoral fun. She had a boyfriend on the side. Who was this? But more importantly, why did she do this to me? I was going to give her a life. I was going to give her a home. I was going to take care of her. You could imagine how Joseph felt. A couple of points here. Joseph remained faithful and morally pure. In our world today, we want to retaliate in like fashion. That's what we're tempted to do. If somebody hits you, you want to hit them back. If they call you names, you want to call them names. If they say something mean about you, you want to have a comeback for them. Well, Joseph didn't return in like kind. And the Bible says this. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, Christians, and to all men. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. And so Joseph didn't return in like kind to Mary. He was kind to her. Number two, he didn't want to repay Mary with a maximum penalty for the sin that he supposed that she was guilty of. It says that he was not willing to make her a public example. You've probably heard stories, as we do from time to time on the news, there's a murder victim. The trial takes place. The family of the victim talks to the murderer and forgives them. How many of you have ever heard of that before? I've heard of it several times, and it amazes me every time that they could go through such loss and such hurt and be willing to forgive. I have heard some say that I'm forgiving not for you, I'm forgiving for me. Okay, somewhat selfishly, but still it's amazing that they would forgive, because most people don't. It's especially undeserved, this forgiveness. Especially if the victim was a law-abiding citizen, you know, not in a bunch of riffraff. And especially more so if they were a kind individual. People are able to do that. And oftentimes these people are Christians because they follow the Bible. They know they've been forgiven. And they know that God tells us we need to forgive, no matter what the offense is. And this is so much like God also. See, there are a lot of parallels between Joseph and God. God is ready to forgive us of all of our sin. We just say, God, forgive me, a sinner, like the publican did. He went down to his house justified. He went down to his house saved. The publican, who thought he was somebody, he didn't. He prayed with himself, the Bible says. He didn't even pray to God. But God doesn't have to forgive us at all. We are just as undeserving as a murderer to get forgiveness from the murderer's family. So God has done for us. The magistrates would have made her a public example, as the scripture says. She would have been treated with ignominy, shame, and humiliation to the utmost as they took her life. It wasn't just, we'll take you out of town and deal with you. No, everybody would know. They would call a crowd. The crowds would come and they would all take part. All would know. And her name would live in infamy for years to come. That would have been the other end of the story with Mary. The men of the city would exercise their righteous indignation against a woman who had brought shame on her family and the city in which she lived. And thirdly, Joseph was hurt. But when he was hurt, he did not want to hurt others. And that's a lesson that I'm sure most of us are that way, but it's a good reminder that we need to be that way. When we get hurt, it doesn't mean I want to hurt somebody else. We take it to the Lord in prayer. And Joseph was a model of the way that we ought to act. And so he wasn't spiteful. And then our third point here, he realized that life didn't have to be fair. Life didn't have to be fair, and Joseph realized that. He was living properly. His upbringing, he lived in a God-pleasing manner. He went about the marriage customs properly. He did everything right. He did nothing amiss. And yet his plans were just completely dashed before his eyes. He didn't deserve that. Many men of God, I would almost say all men of God, have had to deal with unfairness. Paul and Silas were beaten for casting a demon out of a girl. You think people would be happy No, they beat him in the prison in Philippi. Paul was left in jail for 2 years. You know why? Because the guy who had him in jail was hoping for money, hoping for a payoff. You're suffering for the Lord and you're just forgotten about. That's not fair. Joseph lost 13 years of his youth, languishing in slavery and in prison. From the time he was 17 to the time he was 30. Just for reference, do you remember what you were doing back in 2005? That was a long time ago. I was still in college back then. That was a long time ago. And Joseph lost 13 years of his life. That wasn't fair. Job, that wasn't fair. I mean, we know that God ordained it and allowed it to happen. But it wasn't fair. It wasn't for any wrongdoing in particular that Job had committed. And then Jesus was on a cross, having never committed an offense against any man or against God. You see, men of God realize that life isn't fair. It's not fair. But did you realize the greatest unfairness is against God? Every sin that we commit is a sin against God. What did David say when he got things right with the Lord? He said, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And so every sin is against God. And so you realize life isn't fair, but we haven't been very fair with God, have we? We've sinned against him, and he's freely forgiven us. How wonderful and how blessed we are. So life is not going to be fair. There's going to be nasty surprises along the way. That's just the way life is. Those things are going to happen. But how we handle those surprises discloses what is in our heart. Joseph, at this time in his life, he is very raw with emotion. And we don't see him getting angry, and we don't see him getting even either. Joseph is, we ought to put him on a pedestal, although we ought to put Jesus a lot higher. But he was a good man. And so number four, Joseph was listening. Ultimately, he was listening to God's voice. And we have that in verses 20 through 23. We're running out of time. God is rarely going to be heard when we're fuming with anger. Joseph, I believe, had the peace of God. Oh, he was hurt. He was sad. He was distraught. But there was a peace in his heart that passes all understanding. And he was so at peace that he could hear God speaking to him. I think that's amazing. Joseph was confused for a long time at God's explanation, but he receives it readily. I think that's amazing. First-time parents have so many questions. What's going to happen? Every little bit along the way of the pregnancy and then the delivery, you don't know what to expect. I mean, people tell you this is what happens, but by no means do you feel like you're an expert. Well, not only was this their first time with a baby, this is not like any other baby. This is the Son of God. Could you imagine how much more pressure that would be? Boy, oh boy. But the explanation that God gave him was strange, but it was true. We see immediate obedience. Verses 20 through 23, God tells him this is what happened. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, immediately after he woke up, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. There was immediate obedience. He didn't deliberate. Sometimes we're like that. Do I want to follow God? Or do I want to do what I want to do? Am I going to live and do what I believe God wants me to do? Or do I want to make more money? We're on the fence. Joseph was not on the fence. In our Sunday school class, we've been talking about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, he jumped at the gun. He was ready to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He didn't even know where he was being sent or why he was being sent or what would be the outcome. And then he found out. Abraham was the same way. He jumped at the opportunity to obey God. He didn't ask questions. He was just obedient. May that be our obedience. Immediate. Joseph heard God's voice and he welcomed it. Do we welcome the voice of God? The voice of God can come through the Word of God. The voice of God can come to us as we are in the house of God. And the voice of God comes to us through the Spirit of God. Sometimes God convicts us. Sometimes God tells us, I want you to go talk to that person. How do we treat God's voice? Joseph heard God's voice and he obeyed. That ought to be us as well. And number five, Joseph was enduring. He was enduring. We know that the Christian race isn't run and won on the first lap. The Christian race is a lifelong journey. Joseph placed God's plan above his own. And the blanks for number four, I'll give you those real quick. He had peace in his storm, and he obeyed immediately. He had peace, and he obeyed immediately. Number five, he was enduring. He placed God's plans above his own. You think that's the life that Joseph was ready to sign up for? Oh, I'm just going to get married. I'm going to be a carpenter, and life's going to be great. Nope. Your plans got detoured. And God says, I have a completely different plan than you ever expected. You think Joseph at the end of it said, I think God's plans were better than my plans? What a privilege he got to see. Boy, what a disappointment your biological child number one, but your child number two is. Because Jesus is perfect, and then you find out not every baby is perfect. But he placed God's plans above his own plans. It wasn't what he signed up for, but it was God's destiny. And it was not an easy life. But he made God's plan his plan. When we pray in prayer, what do? Sometimes we want to make our plan God's plan. No, we need to make God's plan our plan. Jesus told God what he wanted. God, I don't want to die. I don't want to drink the cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done. And so we need to be about doing God's will. Our next point, society's critique came and went. We're just about out of time. People talked about Mary. Like Pastor said this morning, I think there's a lot of truth to why they didn't house Jesus. Because Mary had a bad reputation and no one wanted to be associated with them. It wasn't easy. People would whisper. People wouldn't be as nice to them. They endured what the Bible calls the reproach of Christ. But you know what? Eventually, that all stopped. Eventually, they all died. Generations moved on. And that was it. So often we can get worried and caught up in what other people think about us. In 100 years, it doesn't matter what nice house you had. In 100 years, it doesn't matter that you had a really nice car, or how many toys you died with, or how many great number of friends you had. What is going to matter is how you treated God and whether you obeyed him. Joseph made the right choices. He was willing to endure the reproach for Christ. The critique of society came and went. But we're going to be rewarded when we stand before the Lord. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll see the rewards that we have earned through our Christian life. And our last point, very quickly, Joseph didn't quit on God's plan. Joseph didn't quit. You know, everybody can start a race, but it takes a lot of stamina and effort and determination to finish. Joseph raised Jesus as his own son, even though the biological attachment wasn't there. It's very possible that Jesus didn't look like Joseph. In my mind, I imagine that is the case because God didn't want people to confuse Jesus as being Joseph's son. Now, I can't prove that to you, but that's just my opinion. And so as we conclude, we realize that God picked Joseph for the task in his infinite wisdom. And we say, why did God pick Joseph? Joseph was just. He was righteous. He made that his habit of life. That needs to be our habit as well. Joseph was pure. He chose a pure woman to marry, and he was pure in all aspects of his life. He was willing to separate from Mary to keep himself pure, just to show how much he really believe that in his life. The Bible says that we need to be pure to draw close to God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In our Christian life, is purity worth it to us? Is it worth it to us to stay away from the world, to not enjoy some of the pleasures because it could be attached to sin or might damage our testimony, so that we can draw closer to God? Will you choose to abstain from all appearance of evil so that you can stay pure in God's sight? Joseph was pure. Joseph was not vengeful. He didn't get angry quickly. He wasn't spiteful. He wasn't trying to get even and give people back what they gave to him. He knew that life didn't have to be fair. And when life treats us unfairly, we know what's inside our heart comes out. Sometimes it surprises us. But we need to ask the Lord to help us, to grow us, so that what's in our heart is good, and what comes out in the bad times is still good. Joseph listened to God. He was at peace in his storm. He accepted what God said, and he immediately obeyed. Joseph endured. He placed God's will above his own. Man's opinions don't matter. This life is going to come and go. Everyone that you know is going to pass on to the other side. It's not going to matter what they think about you over there. It's only going to matter what God thinks about you. May we have that mind today. He didn't quit on God's plan. And so would you be willing to be like a Joseph? If we have these traits in our life, we will certainly be productive in God's service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording the events as they happened, so that we can read how you came to this earth. And Lord, we know that you picked Mary and Joseph for a reason. And Lord, there's much we can glean from it. I pray that we will desire to be like Joseph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.